Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 19. 2 Samuel chapter 19, we're going to begin reading at verse 9. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? Second Samuel 19, beginning at verse 9. And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines. And now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back?" And King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, saying, "Speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, Why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel is come to the king, even to his house? Ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king? And say ye to Amasa, Art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab." And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, "Return thou and all thy servants." And I want to preach for just a few moments this morning on the subject of the return of the king. Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, how I thank you so much for the rich presence of your Holy Spirit. And as we're congregated for the last time in the year 2012, Lord, as your people, the Jews, say, maybe next year it'll be in Jerusalem. We'll all be together. For Lord, maybe this is going to be the year, or before this year ends, your return. We'll meet you in the air in the great rapture of the church. Lord Jesus, this morning I'm asking for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to pour fresh hope and fresh faith into all of our hearts. Lord, I'm asking for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, who I'm totally dependent upon to deliver your word in a way that would bring you glory and honor and be a blessing to your people. And Lord, we're looking for the return of the King. Anoint this time together this morning, and we'll not fail to give you, Lord Jesus Christ, all the praise, the honor, and the glory for whatever you do this day. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. In 1979, then-President Jimmy Carter gathered together Anwar Sadat, the President of Egypt, and Menachem Begin, the Prime Minister then of Israel, at the famed Camp David Peace Accords, where Jimmy Carter, like almost every U.S. president since Franklin Delano Roosevelt, has tried to do. They tried to bring peace in the Middle East situation between Israel and those nations around her. In the course of these talks on this particular day, they had reached an impasse over the issue of the Golan Heights in the northern border of Israel, which form, military strategists say, one of the most natural defense lines in the known world. Sadat was demanding that Israel surrender the Golan Heights. Menachem Begin, knowing the military value of the Golan Heights, was refusing to do so. But he had reached a point where he was so weary and wanted peace with Egypt so bad that he was considering possibly surrendering the Golan Heights. The intensity of the negotiations led him to excuse himself from the meeting for a moment and ask for a recess. And as he went through the White House to what he thought was to get a drink of water, he took a wrong turn. And he came upon one of the tours that were going through the White House at that time. That was still in the days when people could tour the White House. And I won't say strangely enough, because it was ordered by the hand of God, and incidentally, I read all this from Menachem Begin's memoirs, is where I got this story. that as he turned and met this group of people touring the White House that day, he was somewhat down the hall from them still, and he looked and he realized, "I've taken a wrong turn." When one in the group recognized Menachem Begin, because it was a group of Pentecostal Christians. And they called, one of them called his name, Prime Minister Begin. And he, having no fear of being in the White House, walked over to him. And they, knowing that the negotiations of the Camp David were transpiring at that time, they said, "Prime Minister Begin, we know that you don't believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, but we do, and we love Israel, and we realize the importance of these negotiations." They said, "May we pray for you?" And he agreed. And there in the hallowed halls of the White House, Pentecostal Christians laid hands on the Prime Minister of Israel and began to pray for him. And as they prayed, the Holy Spirit fell, and he began to weep. Great heaving sobs, he said. And when they finished praying for him, he said, and it was the Holy Spirit's what he was feeling. He didn't describe it as such, but it was undoubtedly the Holy Spirit. He said, "I can't explain what I'm feeling right now." But he said, "The spirit that is encircling us right now is the spirit of the King of Israel." Praise God. And he went back, empowered by the touch by the Holy Spirit of God, at that moment of time, knowing that he could not give up the Golan Heights. And he went back and refused to do so. And ultimately they signed the Camp David Peace Accord, which sadly has turned into not much of anything. But he refused to give up that land, because as he went back and told Sadat and President Carter, he said, "I believe that divine inspiration," was his exact words, "is moving on me and telling me to refuse to give up this land because our God gave it to our people." Hallelujah. He said that was the spirit of the King of Israel, and it was. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of Jesus Christ. In the text that we just read this morning, 2 Samuel 19, King David is suffering, beginning the punishment for his sin with Bathsheba. And that the Lord told him, "The sword will never depart from your house." And his family, his own son Absalom, has turned against him and has wrestled the kingdom away, with David having to flee Jerusalem because the people wanted Absalom to be king. They cried for Absalom to be king. And there's a parallel here, as I need to point out as we go through the story this morning. King David in the Old Testament is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. King David is the first human name mentioned in the New Testament. He's also the last human name mentioned in the New Testament. He, like no other king, was God's king over Israel. He was God's chosen and appointed over Israel. And when God appoints a person to a position, it doesn't matter what the rest of the world says or who the rest of the world puts in that position. In God's eyes, that person is still king. In God's eyes, David never lost his kingship over Israel, even though Absalom had told the people what they wanted to hear. And I want you to see Absalom this morning as a type of a false prophet or an antichrist. And that all Absalom did to gain power in King David's moment of weakness was he told the people what they wanted to hear. Now, I got to stop and preach here for just a moment. That's going on in far too many churches in the United States of America today, where they congregate not to ask of Jesus Christ what he wants us to do and say. They congregate asking people, "What do you want us to do and say?" The church's mission is to please Jesus Christ. We're not called to take surveys of the community and see what they want us to do. Our God, Jesus Christ, wants us to seek him and do what he says do. And when we do and follow his instructions, glorious blessing is bound to follow. Doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter who's making false promises. We must focus on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, and do what thus saith the Lord. That's the only way true blessing will ever come. That's the only way the true presence of God will ever come. If we do not seek God's face in that manner, all we've got is human emotion and human hype. That's what Absalom provided the people with. He told them what they wanted to hear, not the words of the Lord. And David had to flee his throne. But God was at work. And Absalom was ultimately killed by General Joab. And in our text this morning, the story picks up. And all of Israel realizes the error they've made. As they say, this was the king that delivered us out of the hands of the Philistines. This was the king who brought us freedom. I'm going to stop and preach here for just a moment this morning. Soon and very soon, and I believe it's beginning right now, there is a wave, a move of the Holy Spirit over this planet that's going to lead people back to the true king, where people are going to realize it wasn't 40 days of purpose that delivered us. It wasn't some whacked out televangelist that delivered us. It was not human hype and emotion that delivered us. It wasn't a laser light show that delivered us. It was Jesus Christ, the King, that delivered us from our bondage, who brought us out of sin, who brought us out of death and gave us life and gave us freedom and gave us righteousness in Him. Hallelujah. I believe that time's coming. It came for Israel. They realized, what have we done? What have we done? This was the man that was appointed by God, and we rejected him. And then King David, being the honorable man that he was, when they begin to cry for him to come back and be their king again, the few, he said, I won't go back to Jerusalem until they ask me. Until I'm sure that, he said, they're bone of my bones and they're flesh of my flesh. I won't come back until the very ones who are my people ask me to. And they did just that. They cried for their king to return. And King David went back to Jerusalem. I'm not going to hold you long this morning. There's a great prophetic parallel here. The Bible tells us that for thousands of years now, the Jews have been waiting for their Messiah to come. And he came, and they rejected him. They put him on a cross, and they refused his kingship at that time. But right now, as we said in this church this morning, preparations are being made in Israel for the temple worship to begin taking place again. That's very significant because the Bible tells us in the book of Zechariah concerning the Jews calling for the return of their king, that they're going to look on him whom they have pierced, Zechariah chapter 12. And in near annihilation, there's probably going to be less than maybe two football stadiums full of purebred Jewish people living as they're hiding in the red rock caves of Petra in Syria. And they're going to begin to cry. They're going to realize, we've rejected our king. He did come. He was the one who died on the cross. There is a horrific theology being spread in the church world today. It's called replacement theology. It teaches, in essence, that the church has replaced the Jews in the Bible. The only problem with that, this word teaches no such thing. It's the fancifulness of false teachers. But I'll prove it to you from Scripture. When the Bible says in Zechariah, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Have the Jewish people pierced a Messiah throughout history? They did, but I mean one they have accepted. Have they pierced one throughout history? No. No. It could only be that the one that they will call for when the Scripture is fulfilled, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. And through the prophet Zechariah, he said, then look at those wounds of Jesus and ask him, where have you received these? And he said, he would answer them, I have received these in the house of my friends. The point I'm making is that replacement theology cannot be true. It's impossible because Israel is going to call for a Messiah who has obviously been pierced to return. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. I'm telling you all this morning, that we should look up. Our redemption is drawing nigh, for the King is about to return. The King is about to return again. But before he does, there's going to be a revival, I believe, that will sweep this world out of religiosity and back into the presence of the King. Back into Jesus Christ, where Jesus satisfies. Only Jesus truly satisfies. I'm here to tell you, I don't want to show when I come to church. When Pastor Brian and Jamie sang this morning, that was pure Holy Ghost anointing flowing. That's what I want. I don't need no show. I need him. I need his presence. I need to feel God when I come to church. And I don't need what man can give. I want what only the King can give. The one who delivered me. The one who set me free from sin. The one who's coming again. Hallelujah. Praise God. So this replacement theology is horrific in the sight of God, because it takes the promises of God to Israel totally out of the picture. But the Bible clearly says they'll look on him whom they've pierced, and they'll cry for their King to come back. That's the beautiful prophetic parallel in the text that we read this morning, where King David had been exiled. In the minds of the Jewish people, Jesus Christ has been exiled. They've refused him as their Messiah. But they pierced him at Calvary. They pierced him at Calvary. And they're going to realize very shortly, just like Menachem Begin did, that the spirit of the hope of those people is that their King return. And they're going to realize that King is Jesus Christ. And they're going to cry for him to come back. And at that moment in time, the Lord of glory will physically and literally return to planet Earth. Jesus Christ is coming back. Not only first to appear in the sky to rapture us, the church, out, but we don't know how long it'll be after that. Some have erroneously taught it's going to be 7 years. No, the Bible says the Antichrist will confirm a covenant with many for 7 years. It's the signing of that covenant that begins the seven-year tribulation period. There could be a period of time after the rapture of the church that nobody could really say with any certainty how long it will be. I believe it will be rather quickly. But first, Jesus will appear in the sky to rapture the church out. 1 Thessalonians 4:14-16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the trump of God, and with the voice of the archangel. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Hallelujah. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's coming, church. I have never in my life, I've shared with you, I believe this is the fourth sermon in a row that I preached on the coming of Jesus Christ. I've never been more convinced nor more certain of his imminent return. And when he comes to appear in the clouds, he'll take us out. But when Israel cries for him to return, he's going to return and literally set foot on Mount Olivet and establish his kingdom, and we will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. I, with Israel, am crying for the King's return. I want him to come back. I'm tired of death. I'm tired of doing funerals. I'm tired of seeing people contract diseases and suffer. The good people of God, I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And the good news that the Holy Spirit of God wants imparted to you and I this morning is it's not going to be too much longer. Hold on, my child, like the old song says. Joy's coming in the morning. Hallelujah. Every right, every wrong is going to be righted when he returns. People always say about this, something like this horror that happened up in Connecticut. Well, why doesn't God do something about that? God's going to do something about that. And man, oh God, help these silly politicians. Well, what we need is more gun control. No, what we need is evil control. And the only one to control evil is Jesus Christ. And when he comes back, he's going to crush evil. Hallelujah. I'm looking for his return, church. And the Holy Spirit wants us to know this morning, I believe he spoke this to me as I was preparing this message, that we need to be looking for him to return. We need to be living like he could come back tomorrow, because he can. He can. All scripture concerning prophecies of the rapture of the church have been fulfilled. That should cause us great excitement and great joy, because our King is coming. Hallelujah. Just because Israel exiled him, just like they exiled David, God hasn't changed his mind about Jesus Christ. When he rose him from the dead, he validated his work on the cross, saying, yes, it was sufficient. Yes, it was complete. And I can raise him from the dead. Hallelujah, because he was a perfect sacrifice. My Lord, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. I'll say it one more time. I want nothing but the cross of Christ. In that cross was provided everything I'm ever going to need. When he bowed his head and said, it is finished, he meant exactly what he said to all who will place exclusively their faith in his finished work. He will make them righteous. He will make them holy. He will redeem them from the curse of sin and deliver them from sin's power. Give Jesus Christ a hand of praise this morning. Our King is coming, church. Our King is coming. And then David finally returned to Jerusalem in his rightful throne, just like Jesus Christ, as the Bible says, is one day going to sit upon the throne of David. God's King, God's choice. I don't want nothing but Jesus. I believe you feel the same way. And as I conclude this message this morning on crying for the King's return, no, it's very soon. This world, God is arranging it so and preparing it for the return of Jesus Christ. Just what Menachem Begin felt so many years ago in the White House, the Spirit of the King, the Holy Spirit, is infiltrating churches all over America who are hungry for him. See, that's the key. You don't have to sit in any church long before you realize what the focal point is. Is it Jesus Christ, or is it some man-made foolishness? And sadly, many have forsaken the King for man-made foolishness, for entertainment. But I'm here to tell you, if you attend a church that's just entertaining you, you may be entertained for that Sunday, but come Monday, when the trials and the tribulations of this life hit you, you're going to need something more than entertainment on Sunday morning. You need the power of God. And the power of God only flows through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why the Holy Spirit said, or Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, he will speak of me. The Holy Spirit doesn't glorify ministry. He doesn't glorify individuals. He doesn't glorify doctrines. He glorifies Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And in any church, if the Holy Spirit is not there, it's because the focus of that body of believers is wrong. Because when the focus is on Christ, who he is, his glory, his majesty, his grace, and his mercy, the Holy Spirit's going to flow. And that'll do a lot more for a person than providing them with some great production on Sunday morning. When I was privileged to work with Pastor Brian back at Christ Chapel years ago, one of the things I always knew and looked forward to, Pastor Brian, was I knew you had sought God that week, like I'd sought God for the message. I knew he took it as seriously as I did, his brilliant music. I knew he wanted for that service what God wanted. And although we faced some tribulation there, we had some great, great moves of the Holy Spirit and some great, great services that swept people toward the King. And sadly, not everybody wanted the King. I learned that, but those who did felt the presence and the power of God as he ministered because he had sought God. I believe they felt the power and presence of God as I ministered because I'd sought God. I know he wants to sing what God wants him to sing. And I want to preach. I want to hear from heaven. I want what God wants for you all, not what I want for you, because I got nothing to give you. I got not one thing to give you, But I know when the Holy Ghost moves that lives are going to be changed. Hearts are going to be blessed. Joy is going to be poured out. And people are going to walk out of that building different than when they came in, changed and transformed by the power of Almighty God. And I believe you're going to see a significant number of churches. I'm already seeing some evidence of it. That are going to forsake the fads, the foolishness, and the entertainment. And realize, like Israel did in our text this morning, what have we done? We've forsaken our King. We've forsaken the one who delivered us. We've forsaken the one who brought us out of sin. What have we done? But the good news is, when anybody repents, and the text we read this morning shows this, when anybody repents before God and calls for the King to return, He always comes. He's full of grace and mercy. He'll always return. He'll always return. That's why the church should continually be crying for the King's return. Not only in the rapture and in ultimately His physical and literal return to earth. The church should be every service crying for the King's return, which is the presence of the Holy Spirit. What Menachem Begin felt in the White House in 1979. What we've felt this morning. Church, we so need in our local corporate bodies the movement and operation of the Holy Spirit. Without that, we're no better off than the Lions Club. We're no better off than the Kiwanis Club without the presence of the Holy Spirit. And He'll come. He'll come anytime we cry for the King's return if we will do what the people of Israel did and realize we've forsaken our King. We forsook the one who God appointed. It's an exciting time to be a believer right now. I know in this world there's great evil and great tribulation. And in a sense, that should not surprise us as believers, because Jesus said that Satan was going to go about as a roaring lion, knowing his time is very, very short. And it is. But he is deceived. He really believes he will yet defeat the Son of God. That's how deceived he is. But even that bears little on stopping Jesus Christ, the King, from returning and establishing his kingdom. Look for that. Turn your faith fully toward Jesus Christ this morning. He will carry us through and enable us to go through the worst of tribulation should he tarry. And I believe, I hate to sound like a prophet of doom this morning. I know this ain't going to make nobody shout and run pews. But it's going to get worse the longer Jesus tarries. This world is going to continue into a morass, sinking into a morass of evil. I dare say that if Jesus tarries much longer, what we've seen up in Connecticut is going to pale in comparison. That's how evil this world is going to get. But to those who are crying for the King to return, they will experience the presence of God. They will experience the joy of salvation. They will experience the power of having the Holy Ghost indwell them and empower them to live in these last days. And as the Holy Spirit comes, whenever He enters a person, He always brings with Him the power of God, and He is continually speaking to that believer once He enters that believer's heart and life. Holy Spirit's always speaking to us, and He's reminding us, soon your King is returning. Soon your King is coming. So as we see the evil increasing in the world, it's truly time for us as believers to listen to that voice of the Holy Spirit and know, yes, the world is going to become more evil, but we have a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Jesus said, in the world, ye shall have tribulation. Boy, that's a promise nobody wants to claim, is it? But He said it. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. We're going to have tough times down here until He comes, and it's going to get worse. But then He said this, pointing our focus to what it should be on. Be of good cheer. If you read that in the Greek text, it literally means, let your heart be full of joy. Joy comes from the Lord. Joy is spiritual. It's not happiness. Never confuse joy and happiness. Two different things altogether. Joy comes from Jesus Christ. Joy is a peace that passes all understanding. that lets us know everything's all right in my Father's house. White House may be a mess, but everything's all right in my Father's house. Everything's all right in my life. Like that old, old song, it is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. He said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And I'll close on that. Our King overcame the world at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the cross of Calvary. He defeated every demonic power. He defeated Satan's minions. He defeated sin's power. And he overcame the world when he said, it is finished. So therefore, let us daily, daily cry for the King's return. Because when we do, his presence will continually fill our lives and remind us of the joy that lies just ahead when we see him and all of our lost loved ones in the air. And then when we return with him, when he comes to establish his kingdom, when Israel's prayer is ultimately answered, and he will answer that prayer, they'll look on him whom they've pierced, and they'll cry for their king to return. And Jesus will at that time return and sit on the throne of David and rule for 1,000 years, praise God, in the millennial reign. And you and I will rule and reign with him. We're all going to be government employees one day. But oh, this government. No wonder Isaiah said it best. The government will be on his shoulder. Hallelujah. Our King, Jesus Christ. It'll be a joy and a pleasure to work in his government. Cry for the King's return. Give the Lord a hand of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Would you stand? Would you stand? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for its riches, its truths. And Lord, I pray that you've helped me today to put us all in remembrance of the glory that's just before us. That, Lord, we're about to see the rapture of the church take place. And ultimately, we will come back with you, your redeemed saints, when you come back, when you burst through the skies over Jerusalem, when the armies of the Antichrist have all but annihilated your people, the Jews. They will cry for your return, and they'll look upon the one whom they've pierced then, and look to the one whom they've pierced. And you will answer that prayer by the power of your second return to planet Earth. And you will then establish your kingdom, which we will be a part of. Lord, keep those promises in the forefront of our minds. Keep, Lord, that hope and the glory of that hope in our hearts. I know the Holy Spirit is going to be constantly reminding us of what we've ministered on this morning in these last days that we're living out your will here on planet Earth. Lord, when we grow weary due to an illness, when we grow weary due to a familiar situation, when we grow weary over a job situation, may we know that it's all temporary and that you have overcome the world. Our King, may we daily cry for our King to come and fill our lives with his Spirit, which he will impart to us just like he did to Menachem Begin, who was really even an unbeliever. But you were working your will and your plan. You spoke to his heart. And Lord, he was open because of the prayers of some simple Pentecostal people who were on the tour of the White House. Lord, how you work in human history, only eternity is going to show us. How you've been at work in all of our individual lives in ways that we don't even know about nor will know about until we're called home to glory. May we be satisfied and know that the presence of our King is more than enough. And let us cry daily for that presence to fill our lives. Lord, I turn the service over now to the movement and operation of your Holy Spirit. As I look out over this beautiful congregation this morning, I know each and every one knows you as their personal Savior. And I give you glory for that. And I just ask you, Lord, right now, where we stand, that we would make an altar in our hearts and open up our hearts to the deep moving of your Holy Spirit in us. And Lord, I ask you in Jesus' name, send your Holy Spirit to do a deep work in our hearts. When we hear of tragedies and evil in this world, Lord, we have to acknowledge it. But Lord, may we then be just as quick to turn and know soon, soon. And let us cry for our King to return, not only in presence, but to come and catch us away in the clouds. Lord Jesus, I praise you this morning. I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for the presence of your Spirit that's been in this service and in our hearts and lives. Lord, in the coming year, where we know we're going to face difficulties, we're going to face tribulations. But Lord, we also have the blessed assurance that you will never leave us and you will never forsake us. That as long as we keep our faith exclusively in you, Lord Jesus, and your finished work on the cross, your Holy Spirit will be there continually with us, empowering us, giving us joy, giving us strength, imputing to us fresh faith. And Lord, we can take that assurance with us into the tomorrow and on in throughout however many years you tarry, Lord Jesus. We thank you for that blessed assurance. Jesus is ours. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We're heirs of salvation. We're the purchase of God. We're born of your Spirit, and we're washed in your blood. Glory to the King. And we cry for his return this morning. We cry for your return, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Give him a hand of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Well, it's been an absolute joy to be with you this morning. As I said, this will be the last time we'll be meeting this year. We won't have service Wednesday night due to the holiday, but we will be picking up our regular Wednesday schedule on January 9th, so come out and be with us then. I know that you've had a blessed holiday season because you know Jesus. Maybe you didn't get every toy you wanted, but you know Jesus. Amen? And that ensures a blessed holiday season. Be safe out there over this holiday. It seems like it's a little bit more dangerous than even Christmas. And if the Lord doesn't come, we'll see you next Sunday morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your presence today. Lord, I pray blessing in Jesus' name upon each and every one in this congregation and their families. Lord, I pray that you'll keep us focused upon you and we'll keep crying for the King's return. And that, Lord Jesus, the coming year, you will infuse us as we're dismissed with the peace of God that passes all understanding, that causes us to know you will be with us. Everything will be all right. Go with us now until we meet again next Sunday morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you so much. You're dismissed.